we're just so thankful for the word of God. We're thankful, oh God, because your presence is here. And your presence is here to bless us. Your presence is here to bless us. So, Holy God, we pay attention to you this morning. Beyond all the noise, beyond all the praise and all the worship, we listen for you. For God, we know that you are not in the thunder, you are not in the earthquake, you are not in the fire, you are in the still small voice. So Father, we still our hearts this morning to hear your sound, to hear your voice. As you minister love to us today, as you minister strength to every heart, as you minister hope to the hopeless this morning, God, we listen to you. God, our heart desires you. Like Job said, that I have esteemed your word above my necessary food. Our heart desires you, O God, beyond anything physical. For God, we know that only you can satisfy us. So God, we cry out to you from the depth of our hunger this morning. And we ask you to satisfy us with your presence in the name of Jesus. Let us be nourished by the word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we've been talking about the subject of faith. The Bible says the just shall live by his faith. As we begin to walk by faith and we begin to experience the miracles of God, I would encourage you to step forward and share the testimony of God's miracle in your life. Amen. Never be ashamed or embarrassed to let others know that God is at work in your life. It is a privilege. You know, the Bible says that before honor, there is humility. And testifying is an expression of humility. Because you are acknowledging to everybody that, you know, the goodness that I'm experiencing in my life is not as a result of my strength. It is as a result of the influence of God. And so it's a mark of humility when you give testimony of the goodness of God. And guess what God does to the humble? He gives them grace, doesn't he? Yeah? So the more you testify, the more he empowers you with grace. And grace is the power of God at work within your life. So if you want to attract more of the power of God at work in your life, you need to testify of his goodness that is currently at work in it. Never be ashamed to testify. As a matter of fact, be bold to give testimony of the goodness of God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 this morning, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now we spent a few weeks analyzing this, so I wouldn't spend a lot of time on this. But suffice to say that verse 3 means, it says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It is speaking about the elders that Hebrews 11 talks about, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abel, Moses, people who had obtained a good report through their operation of faith. These people framed their worlds with the word of God. These men and women framed their experience of time. Their lives were not determined by their prevailing culture. Their resources were not determined by their prevailing economy. The power they walked in was not limited by the natural law. They operated in a different dimension. They operated by spiritual power, the power of the word of God. They were not conformed to this world. They didn't let the external world squeeze them into its own mold. You know how the world likes to say that, you know, this is where you will stay. This is how much you will earn. This is what your level will be. This is how far you can go. This is how much you can achieve. This is where your kind will live. This is where your marriage or how your marriage is going to turn out. This is how your children are going to turn out. This is what your world is going to look like. These people refused to allow the world to dictate their destiny. The Bible says they chose to use the Word of God to frame a new existence for their lives, a new experience of life for themselves. The way they framed their worlds was by walking by faith in the Word of God. And that is the same way that you are going to frame your world this morning. The Bible says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They brought to pass things in the seen realm from a realm that cannot be seen. You know, there is an unseen realm. There is a realm of the unseen. Scientists have been baffled by it. They know that it exists, but they can't explain it. Because they can't see it. And these men, or the elders in Hebrews 11, understood how to use the power of the unseen realm to influence the seen realm. You know, I was talking about scientists a few minutes ago. In March 2006, and I've talked about this in church before, NASA satellite WMAP made the disturbing discovery that only 4% of the energy in the whole universe is visible. So they made this discovery, and scientists have discovered this, that only 4% of the energy in the universe is actually visible. 22% is thought to be composed of dark matter, and the remaining 74% composed of dark energy. So that is 96% of the composition of the universe is made up of two ingredients that nobody really understands. This energy, this dark energy and dark matter, is spread evenly throughout the universe and is accelerating the expansion of the universe. We can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't taste it, but we know it is there. There is a whole unseen world, a whole spiritual world, which is much bigger than the physical world. And the things in the spirit are the things that are influencing what is happening in the realm of the physical. Now, the people of God, or the men of faith, documented in Hebrews 11, understood how to use the power of the spiritual world to influence the natural world. Because everything you see is changeable, and it's changeable by supernatural spiritual power. Let me give you an example. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, you know, the Bible, speaking about Jesus, says that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of the person of God. And the Bible says that Jesus upholds all things. Everyone say all things. By the word of his power. You see, God created all things by his word, didn't he? For the Bible says in Hebrews, in Genesis chapter 1, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he created everything by his word. But then he says, not only did he create everything by his word, but he upholds all things by his word. So everything is held together by the word of God. Now, I'm saying this because the same way God operates is the same way you and I are called to operate. We're going to create our worlds like Hebrews 11 elders demonstrated. We can create our world by the word of God, and we can uphold our world by the word of God. But let's finish the original thought. It says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, when I was young, I was studying chemistry, or started studying chemistry in secondary school, we learned that, you know, all matter is made up of energy, right? Anyone know a little bit of nuclear physics here, a little bit of chemistry? All right? All matter is made up of energy, all right? And when you dissect matter, I mean, you take, we were told then that the smallest dimension of matter was atoms. And you can break an atom into what?
All right, we've got university students in the house. We've got protons, neutrons, and electrons, all right? And then we thought that that was the smallest level. But you know, they've got even further now into subatomic particles, yeah? Anyone heard about quarks? All right, quarks are subatomic particles, and they went even beyond the quarks, and they found out that in the quarks, all that is in the quarks is sound energy. So the whole of matter, when you come right down to it, every article of matter is just energy and information. Are you with me? All right? The thing that is making that chair tell it it's a chair is different from this pole. They're both made up of energy, but each of them has information in it that says, you know, I am actually a chair and I am actually a piece of steel. Everybody here. But when you get to the lowest division of matter, it is actually sound on the inside of it, sound waves. You know, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he began to speak things into existence. And everything he spoke formed the matter, but within the DNA of that substance is a sound, the word of God, that keeps it in place and keeps it being what it is. Everybody here. Now it says that God created all things by his word, and the word of God is literally holding everything up. Everything is being held by the word of God. Now, we're talking about faith this morning, not nuclear physics. But if the sound of the word of God is what is holding the earth together, believe me, the word of God can hold your finances together. If it is the sound of the word of God that is keeping the planets in their right orbit, how many of you know that the sound of the word of God can heal your body? The Bible says that the elders obtained a good report because they understood how to use the word of God to frame their worlds. They understood how to use the word of God to frame their experience of time. Look at Romans chapter 10. You know, last week we began looking at the attitude of faith. The spirit of faith, the way faith works. Learning how you and I in our practical day-to-day lives can begin to operate like God operates. Because we are children of God. We have the spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the body of Christ. But we can operate by the same faith that God operates in. Look at Romans chapter 10 verse 6. You know, the Lord wants us to create our worlds with the word of God. Nothing will change around you until you create it. And if you've been following us over the past few weeks, you will understand that statement I just made. Nothing will change around you until you create it. Jesus said, the mountain will keep standing in front of you until you speak to it. In Mark chapter 11, Moses stood before the Red Sea and he called to God, and God said, why are you calling me? The sea is not going to change until you move it. He said, Moses, you're going to have to divide it. Nothing will change around you until you change it. And you need to learn, rather than being a victim of circumstance, begin to learn how to use the power of God's word to change and to frame your world and bring it into conformity to the will of God for your life. It is God's will for you to be healed. It is God's will for you to prosper. It is God's will for your children to grow up educated. It is God's will for your marriage to be strong. But the will of God will only come to pass in your life as you align yourself with the tools that God has given you and you use them to frame your world. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 6. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks this way. This is how the faith of God speaks. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it says the faith of God declares itself. And the faith of God does not say, you know what, my deliverance is in heaven. If only God will come through for me. Oh, my deliverance is in hell. If only the devil will stop pursuing me. The faith of God says, you know what, I have the power of God in my hands. It is the word of God. The word of God is near me in my heart and in my mouth. So what the word of God does to my heart and what it does to my mouth is what is going to determine what I experience. What it does to my heart and what it does to my mouth. The faith of God is in your heart and in your mouth. Everyone say, the faith of God is in my heart and in my mouth. The power to change my life is determined what I allow the word of God to do in my heart and what I allow the word of God to do with my mouth. You know, as we established last week, the word of God has to change the picture we see in our hearts. Instead of seeing a picture of doom and gloom, we need to begin to see the truth of what God has said. For the Bible says that with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, this is where the principle is espoused. You know, there's a lady called Lillian B. Humans. She wrote a book. She was a psychiatrist, a medical doctor. She was a specialist psychiatrist and somebody who ministered in healing. And a lot of people got healed through the ministry of Lillian B. Humans. And you know, I do not believe that there is any conflict between true science and God. As a matter of fact, I believe that if you're a true scientist, there is no way you will not embrace and understand that God exists, because the whole of creation testifies to the presence of God. But this woman, because of her medical understanding and, more importantly, her insight into the word, she was able to get a lot of people healed. And she took this verse and said, you know, this verse has a principle of life in it. It says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And she put it this way. She said, with the heart, one believes unto the reality of the word, and with the mouth, confession is made unto the manifestation of the word. I'll say that again. It says, with the heart, one believes unto the reality of the word. For the word of God to manifest in your life, for anything that God says in the word to be manifest in your life, it has to become a reality in your heart first. You have to see yourself as a possessor of it in your heart first of all. Everybody here. For that is where creation begins. If you don't see yourself as successful in your heart, you will never be successful. If you do not see yourself as wealthy in your heart, you will never be wealthy. If you never see yourself as healed, you will never be healed. The word of God, you have to take what God has said about that issue and allow it to become your reality on the inside first. And that is why for Abraham to have a child, Abraham had to see himself first as the father of many nations. He had to take the word and use that word to build a different picture of himself. Unfortunately, some of our upbringing has made it very difficult for us to see ourselves the right way. Now, we can spend the rest of our lives blaming our parents, or blaming our economy, or blaming the situations we're in, or we can take time out to change our destiny. I mean, how would you rather spend your energy? Are you with me? So rather than complaining about why we are where we are, no, let us wise up and understand the solution, yeah, and embrace the solution. The solution, first of all, begins by making your heart see the truth of what God has said concerning you. It says, with the heart, one believes unto the reality of truth. You know, there is no millionaire today, there is no successful person today that when you ask them, their pedigree, they'll say, oh, it just happened. I mean, have you ever read the biography of Richard Branson? Right from when he was in university, he was running a business. He didn't just suddenly start seeing himself as a businessman. Yeah, a lot of these people, from their early age, they began, through a lot of factors around them, they began to see themselves in a different way. I mean, the person that invented the light bulb, what's his name? Edison. Edison was known in the scientific community of doing this. Before he ever invented anything, he would call a press conference and say to everybody, I am going to invent the light bulb. They'll say, what is a light bulb? They've never seen one before. But he will call a press conference and say, this is what I'm going to do. And then he will go into the lab and create it. Are you with me? He always saw himself. He always envisioned, he created everything he ever invented first in his heart. And that's why, you know, when they say that it took about 2,000 times or 2,000 tries to figure out the whole incandescent, the filament in the light bulb to invent it. And he said, I didn't fail 2,000 times. I just found 2,000 ways of it not working. Are you with me? Now, this is a man who had a vision that, this light bulb, I have created it first in my heart. It is mine. It says that with the heart, one believes unto the reality of truth. Truth must be real in your heart first. You have to see yourself with it first. Otherwise, the tenacity, the focus, the energy required to follow it through will never be yours. Every endeavor that is worthwhile is going to take time. Are you with me? Unless you see yourself as a possessor of the fruit in your heart first, you will never have the stability, the focus, and the excellence to follow it through. Do you know why a lot of people in our society are not excellent in the work they do? Because they do not believe that they're going to have the reward of their labor. So everyone thinks, let me just cut corners quickly, because you never know, it might not be around tomorrow. But if we truly believe that God will reward the works of our hands, we'll be patient enough to make sure that the works we produce are excellent. I see Christians all the time who want God to prosper them. And you see the work of their hands and it's shoddy. And I say to people that the works of your hands are not demonstrating the faith of your heart. They are not demonstrating that you believe that God will prosper the works of your hand, because it's not going to prosper this shoddy work. It says, with the heart, one believes unto the reality of truth. Abraham had to sit with the word first in his heart that, well, this is what God has said about me, and therefore, this is what I choose to believe. This is who I am. I am the father of many nations. Even though everything around him spoke contrary. You need to stand with the word and say, the word of God, Psalm 1 says that if I meditate in the word day and night, I will be like a tree planted by the river of water. I will bring forth my fruit in due season. My leaf will not wither, and whatever I do will prosper. You need to see that as the truth of your life. And believe me, if you see that as the truth of your life, you'll be consistent. You will not be jumping from pillar to post. Why? Because you know that, the fruit of my life is Psalm 1. You don't need a lot of scriptures. Everybody here with me this morning. It says, with the heart one believes unto the reality of truth. And with the mouth, confession is made unto its manifestation. Reality, creation on the heart, in the heart, and then our confession is made unto its manifestation. It has to be created first before it manifests. Everyone say it has to be created first before it manifests. You know, sometimes people are trying to confess things into reality. Are you with me? We don't confess into reality. We believe into reality. Because reality is in your heart first. Are you with me? You know, when the Lord said, let there be light, he wasn't speaking English. He didn't say in English or in Hebrew, let there be light. All right? I mean, I don't know what he spoke. I don't know what language he spoke, but when he said, let there be light, that expression gave, it was an expression of the picture he had in his heart of what he wanted. Everyone with me on that? He didn't say, you know, I want something that's gonna go at the pace of 136,000 miles a second, and it's gonna have these colors. No, he created that in his heart first, didn't he? The words, let there be light, was an expression that was a vehicle for his for the creation of that picture that he had created already in his heart. What have you created in your heart? The Bible says that with the mouth, confession is made unto its manifestation. When you create it in your heart and you have confidence in the word of God that this is yours, the expression of your life, as you begin to take action, that expression is going to bring to pass the manifestation of what is on the inside of you. It is not just your words, it is everything that your life expresses. You know, somebody was once talking about prayer, and he made this statement about prayer. He said, we have not learned to pray until everything we do and say echoes the cries of our heart. It says, we have not learned to pray until everything we do and say echoes the cry of our hearts. You know, some people might be praying about something in secret. You know, maybe they are praying for our nation. You know how it is. You know, we love to pray for our leaders, and we should. The Bible says that, that first of all, our supplications and intercessions should be made for all men and those in authority. Doesn't it say that? So we get together and we pray for our leaders. And then as soon as you walk out of the prayer meeting and the lights, the traffic lights on Ozumba are not working, you begin to curse the leaders. Are you with me this morning? Well, the expression of your life is not in line with what you believe, what you say you believe in your heart. Are you with me? You cannot be criticizing with your mouth what you are believing God for in your heart. Can you do that? Because to create, the way the elders obtained a good report and created a new experience of life was that everything they said, everything they did was congruent with what they believed in their hearts, hence creation. Creation is in two places. It is in your heart, and then your heart gives it expression in your life. With the heart, one believes unto the reality of truth, and with the mouth, confession is made unto its manifestation. If your life is not confessing what your heart believes, there will be no manifestation. I'll say that again. If your life is not confessing what you claim your heart believes, there will be no manifestation. Because the manifestation is not coming from heaven. It is coming from your heart. Remember Mark chapter 4 that we read last week, that the kingdom of God is as if a man shall cast seed into the ground. Remember that it is from the heart that the fruit is produced. Remember that it is from your heart that fruit is produced and brings manifestation into your life. The words of your mouth, the actions of your life must be congruent with what you believe in your heart for there to be a manifestation. Let's look at a few examples. Look at Mark 11, 23. Good. Look at Mark 11, 23. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and it says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he does," what? Whatever he says. "Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in his heart that the things that he says comes to pass, he will have whatsoever he says." So we see the heart and the mouth working together. The actions of your life. You know, I don't want us to see confession as just, you know, words that are spoken. It is the words and the actions of your life. The expression of your heart must be congruent with what you believe. Are you with me? Yeah, if there isn't a congruency, then your picture in your heart will not receive expression through your life. It will not be manifested in your experience. Look at another example. Look at Mark when chapter 11. Look at chapter 5. Look at Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 27. Or let's start from. It says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had, but was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. I shall be made well.' Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" Now, look at the sequence here. This woman had a problem. She heard about Jesus. She heard the word of God. The word of God affected what she believed. Now, I want you to see this. The word of God affected what she believed. She believed that, you know what, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed, or I shall be healed. I mean, it was not a probability. It was not, well, if the Lord is willing, if it's the Lord's will. No, she knew the will of God through the word of God. Everybody here. "If it be thy will" is not a statement of faith. Are you with me? If you're trying to receive from God and you're saying, "God, well, if this be thy will," you will never receive it. Because faith begins where the will of God is known. The statement, "If it be thy will," was only made once by Jesus, and it was not in line with faith. It was a statement of consecration. Because Jesus knew the will of God, didn't he? When Jesus was in Gethsemane and said, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." Did Jesus know what the will of God was? Yes, he did. He was consecrating himself to the will of God. If you want to receive from God, faith begins where the will of God is known. You must know the will of God. You must believe the will of God in your heart first before you can walk by faith. This woman knew the word of God. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard how God had anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he had gone about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. She knew, she heard the word, and it changed her picture. In her heart, she said, "You know what? If I touch his garment, I will be whole. Because this is God manifest in the flesh. He is walking in power. The power of the Holy Spirit is upon him. All I need to do is to touch him and I will be healed. And what did she do? She forced her way through the crowd. She touched him and what? She was healed. You know, according to Jewish law, somebody that had a flow of blood should not be amongst civil society. So she was actually breaking Jewish ceremonial law to walk through the cloud because she was considered to be ceremonially unclean. She shouldn't have been with the crowd. Everybody here. But in her heart, she knew that, you know what, I might be unclean according to ceremonially, but by the time I reach Jesus, I'm going to be clean. They might catch me as being unclean on the way through, but when I get there, then they're not going to be able to call me unclean because I would not be unclean anymore because once I touch him, I am going to be healed. Look at the same reference in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see a subtle difference in Matthew 9's account. Just got a couple more minutes. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Verse 20. It says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, everyone says she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Notice, Mark says she said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Matthew says she said to herself. So this confession, according to Matthew, was an internal one. So when we talk about confessing with our mouth, it is not just about speaking out loud. It is the expression of your life. Are you acting in line with what you believe? Are you acting? You know, if you believe that God has given you more understanding than all your teachers, you know, Psalm 119 says that. That I have more understanding than all my teachers because the testimonies of God are my meditation. You know, if you believe you had more understanding than all your teachers, you'll go and read your book again. Are you with me? Because before you may not have understood a word you were reading, but if you actually believe that God has given you more understanding, you will sit down with that subject until you get it. Because as for me, I have more understanding than my teacher. It is not, well, I don't understand all my teachers. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. No. With your heart, you might believe that. But your life is not expressing that. You know, I read in one of Gladwell's books, I read about a study that was done about mathematics. You know how it is believed that children of Chinese origin are smarter at maths than people in the West. Anyone ever heard that? Have you seen that Chinese students are just very good? So they conducted this survey and they gave these students the same, they gave them like, imagine 200 questions, 200 maths questions. To be done in about 15 minutes. They knew that there was no way the students could ever finish those sums or those solutions or solve those problems within the allotted time. And some of the problems were quite difficult. And they knew that for their level, they couldn't actually do it. And they gave it to students in China, students in the UK, everywhere else. And they discovered that the difference with the Chinese students was not that they were smarter, but the Chinese students were willing to spend a longer amount of time on the same problem before they gave up. So the students in the West we just look at the problem and think, man, there's just no way. Forget it. Next one. Oh, forget it. Next. Oh, forget it. But the Chinese students had the ability or had learned how to think through a problem. And they would just sit with it and think it through until they could figure it out. You see, that has nothing to do with aptitude. That has to do with what they believe about themselves in their hearts. Everybody here this morning. If you believe that you have more understanding than all your teachers, according to the word of God, you say in your heart that, you know, the word says I have more insight than all my teachers because I meditate on the word of God. Therefore, as I sit with this book, I understand it better than my lecturer does. If as I start reading, I don't get a word of what he's saying, I look again and say, you know, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And I sit with that thing. I look at it from the front to the back, from the back to the front, until I access that understanding. That is when your life is in line with what the word of God says. That is how we create our world. That is how we create our world. If you are an employee and you believe that God has given you favor and surrounded you with favor round about, you will be the most conscientious person in that office. Let your faith be demonstrated by your works. Faith has a voice. It needs to be seen in your expression. Is your expression in line with what you believe? Always declare what you believe, not what you see. Declaring what you see physically has no power. Declaring what you believe from the word of God releases the power of faith from your heart and changes what you will experience. You know, I need to stop here this morning. But I want you to understand, last week we said that faith has a spirit. The spirit of faith is, I believe and therefore I speak. I believe first, but then I don't just believe, I take action. Today, we're saying that faith has a voice. It has speech. It walks in a particular way. It has a consistent expression. It keeps moving forward in line with what he believes. Don't let your actions be saying stuff that is out of line with what you believe. When your heart and your mouth are congruent, then you'll begin to see a manifestation in your life. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you because the word of God is the bread of life. We thank you, Father, because through your word we find rest for our souls. For your word says that he that believes has entered into rest. Lord, because we believe your word, we have rest in our lives concerning our future. We have rest in our lives concerning our finances. We have rest concerning our bodies because we know it is well with us. We know, oh God, that we can create our world with your word. We know, oh God, that we can create our experience of life by walking in line with the word of God. I don't know if there's any